Please turn with me to Esther chapter 6. Tim had a second consultation with his doctor the other day, and his doctor informed him that the results came back positive. He had contracted rabies. Upon hearing this, Tim pulled a pad and a pen out of his back pocket, started writing. The doctor looked confused. He said, "Tim, you don't have to start preparing your will. You're not going to die. There's a cure for rabies." Tim sarcastically looked up and said, "I know that. I'm making the list of the people I'm going to bite. Revenge. Haman, here this man is second in command to the Persian Empire. And because of hatred, he's consumed by this to the point where he can't think rationally. He can't live his life with joy. All he can do is see Mordecai's face. He just comes back from a banquet with the king and queen. And he's reminded of Mordecai. So what does he do? He goes to his wife, Zeresh, and his wise men and explain the problem. And they give him some, obviously, non-godly advice. They say, his wife says, "Why don't you just have him build the gallows, and in the morning hang him? And your problem's done. He's gone." Well, Haman took that advice and had the gallows built. One thing I noticed as we finished chapter 5 and we looked at that, let me bring this to your attention. Ungodly advice will always backfire on us. When we look to advice, we should look to the Word of God and to godly people that are going to help us out in that area. When we look beyond that and we look to people that are ungodly, I've seen it time and time again, and I've seen it in my life as well. It backfires on us. But one thing that I noticed, and let me bring this to your attention, as the gallows are being built outside of the city gate, what was Mordecai thinking? Now, the Bible doesn't give us any information on Mordecai, on what his thoughts are. It says that the gallows are built outside of the city gates. Well, people are walking around. Mordecai cannot help but see these gallows being built. Neither can the people. So I'm sure Mordecai is saying, "Yeah, I know what's going on. They're for me." Can you picture the rumors that are going around as Mordecai is walking, and as the people are seeing Mordecai as he walks by,
dead man walking,
you know, I can just imagine his thought. Was he filled with fear, or did he totally trust the Lord? And we think we have bad days. I mean, here this man sees these gallows being built, knowing that he's going to be impaled on them in the morning. Fear. Haman, by building these gallows, his whole objective was to not only instill the fear in the Jews, but to just to stamp that everybody's going to bow down to me now. Everybody will bow down to me. And fear is a powerful weapon that prevents God's people from experiencing God's blessings. It can paralyze to such a degree that you lose your godly perspective concerning circumstances. It clouds your vision, your future, and leaves us struggling with doubt. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The title of my message is, "What a Difference a Day Makes." I don't know what you guys are going through. If there's fear in your life right now, if there's situations going on, trust the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding. He will carry you through it. It's funny. This is ironic how I'm going to be teaching tonight on the providence of God. And I just got word about 2 hours ago. My wife came home from work and she said, tomorrow officially I will be laid off after 38 years with Northrop Grumman. Well, I have two choices to make. I can either freak out, or I can say, "Lord, you're in control. I trust you." And we have the peace. Both of us do. I'm not concerned. I'm trusting the Lord through this. We're all familiar with that saying, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." If anybody had said that to Haman as he left home early that morning and hurried to the palace, they would have been wrong. They should have said, "Haman, today is the last day of your life. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Ezekiel 33:11. Now, throughout the book of Esther, we see the providential hand of God. Let me explain how that works. Throughout history, throughout the scriptures, we see God's hand visibly working. The Red Sea parts. The young virgin gives birth to the Son of God. Jesus walks on water. Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead. That's the obvious providential hand of God at work. That's the visible hand. God also works most of the time in his invisible hand of providence. Some of you may have said, "I wish I could see God work." We do all the time through the invisible hand of providence. But that is only seen through those who have the eyes through faith. God's providential hand is the acknowledgement and belief that God is at work, not just in human history, not just through kings and queens, but through rulers and nations. God is at work through all the details daily in our lives, through normal people like Mordecai and you and me. Now, the providence of God is two doctrines that are held together, that God is sovereign and God is good. When the Bible says that God is sovereign, that means that he is the highest authority. He rules and reigns, that there is no one beyond God. God is over Satan, the demons, life, death, heaven, hell, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and the beast of the fields. That's the sovereign God that we serve. In addition, God is good. God is loving. God is patient. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is kind. In God's own self-disclosure, he says of himself in Exodus, I am slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness and mercy and forgiving of sin. God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, this evening. We invite your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we look at your providence at work in the life of Mordecai and Esther and King Ahasuerus and Haman, Lord, how you work through these individuals and how you work through our lives, Lord, help us to see that you're in full control. Lord, you say in Jeremiah 29:11 that my plans for you are for peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, help us to truly believe that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and let's read the chapter, and then we'll dig in and we'll dissect it. Picking up in verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring him the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servant who attended him said, nothing had been done for him. So the king said, who was in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his own heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate, leaving nothing undone, all that you have spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to the house, mourning, with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came in and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Once again, we see the sovereign hand of God invisibly at work in the life of King Ahasuerus. God was working out his purpose, whether the king knew it or not. Now, we know that Satan put in the heart of Haman to have Mordecai put to death. But the king's words will prevail over Haman. And much more will the counsel of God stand, whatever devices there are in the men's hearts. You guys might be feeling tonight that there are situations, maybe it's at work, maybe it's with relatives, that they're out to get you, they're out to persecute you for your faith, or just because. Be not dismayed. Fear not, for God is with you. I can remember when I started with Farmer Brothers, I was going to Harvest at the time, and I was involved in the men's study back in 83, I think it was. And I had a boss that persecuted me because I was doing my men's Bible study and I was digging in the Word, and he came up to me one day and he said, why do you do that? Why do you read the Word of God? I said, because I wanna know Him. And he said, there is no God. I said, you're wrong. He said, there is no God, because when I was a kid back in Arizona and my parents separated, my mom went to the Catholic Church for help and they turned her down. No, there's no God. And I was persecuted for about 6 years. I was held back on being promoted into a sales position. I was given the worst duties. But here's the thing. That man that persecuted me got elevated in position at the company and ended up having an affair with his secretary and got fired and is no longer with the company. I, in turn, God blessed me, and I was elevated in the position that I'm at today. And what I'm telling you guys is don't worry about the situation you're in. Trust the Lord. He'll get you through it. He will be with you. He'll give you that peace. It says here in verse 1 that the king's sleep fled away. And just like a shadow, the more carefully he pursued it, the further it went from him. Sometimes we cannot sleep because we allow circumstances to be the shadow in our life. Now, did he eat and drink too much at the queen's feast? Or was he puzzled about the queen's mysterious request? We don't know. But the choice of entertainment was the books and the records and the chronicles. Now, he could have called in a concubine and a harem. Or he could have brought in his musicians. Or he could have just had his guards hang out with him. But no, he asked for the chronicles, the records of the city. This decision was certainly of God. Can God direct us in even the minor matters in our own mind? Sure, He can. I mean, we're here. God brought us here. I mean, can you think of various situations in your life that lead up to right now? I can think of back in 73, I had a nice little comfortable home in Colton, and I was really content there. And my wife, she found out about these new phases of homes being built in Grand Terrace, and I didn't want to go look at them. I was fine right where I was at. He says, no, I want to go look at them. So to appease her, I says, okay, let's go. So we went to go look at them. After I found out the price, I really liked my home more. So I went ahead and we looked at the houses, and Then she says to me, she says, let's put our house on the market. I said, all right, I'll tell you what. We'll have it on the market for 1 week, and that's it. It sold the first day. It sold within hours. And then I think now, hadn't I moved to where I'm at now, I wouldn't have been driving around that particular day and found the Farmer Brothers branch on La Cadena where I've been there over 25 years. I might not be standing here today. God's providential hand in our lives is amazing. When you stop and you think of the different things he's done in our lives. Maybe the king's thought was that as he was waiting for the books to be brought to him, that, well, I'll read the book of business. Maybe it can enlighten me to build some new projects in the city. No. The first article that was found concerned Mordecai and how he discovered the plot against the king's life. Now, we have to remember this, that Mordecai was not held in such high esteem that the reader would center on this particular place. No, it was directed by the providential hand of God. And Mordecai's good service was recorded. Look at verse 3. Notice that we see that the king delayed in rewarding Mordecai. This is a key matter right here. If Mordecai had been honored 5 years before, the events of this critical day could not have occurred. Now, rewards and punishments were basic to the Persian system of maintaining loyalty. And it was very unusual for this type of service to be overlooked, but it was. So then, this brings up the question, why was Mordecai's good deed written but forgotten? Did some junior clerk in bureaucracy have a grudge against Mordecai? Or did an office memo go astray? We don't know. But we do know that God was in charge and already had the day selected for Mordecai to be honored. Is God in charge of schedules? He certainly is. After befriending Pharaoh's butler, Joseph thought that it would lead to his release from prison, but no. Joseph had to wait 2 more years until God had chosen him to be second in command of Egypt. Sometimes God delays. It's often been said that God's delays are not God's denials. That's so true. We sometimes become impatient and wonder why the wicked are prospering while the righteous are suffering. But see, we got to remember that God's never in a hurry. Never in a hurry. He is long-suffering toward the wicked as well because he wants them to repent. He is patient with his people because he wants them to receive the reward at the right time for the right purpose. Now, if Mordecai was ever puzzled because the king promoted Haman but ignored him, he would soon find out why God had made this mistake. Let's take a look at Haman's timely arrival here in verse 4. So the king said, who was in the court? Now it's possible that Haman had been up all night. enjoying the supervision and the construction of the gallows in which he planned to hang or impale Mordecai. Now, this is early morning, but Haman wanted to see the king as soon as possible and get the permission for the execution. His plan was Mordecai's body would be exhibited all day, and this would delight Haman and put fear in the hearts of the Jews within the city. After executing Mordecai, Haman would be certain that everybody would obey the king's demands and bow down before him. Now suppose if Haman arrived 2 hours later, the king would have consulted other advisors, and Haman would have been left out of the celebration of Mordecai. Man, how unpredictable our God is, huh? No. Check this out. God wanted Haman to spend the day honoring Mordecai and not gloating over his corpse on the gallows. God was actually warning Mordecai to change courses, or he would end up on his own gallows. When you review the evidences of God's provisions, you can't help but praise him for what he does in our lives. God is so good. Psalms 33, 10 and 11 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his hearts to all generations." Now we see the uncertainty in the world today. The economical collapse of various nations. And we see the United States right on the brink of a collapse itself. We see large corporations that are just hanging on by a thread. And in turn, we see how these large corporations are putting the heat on the employees. Health is another issue. It's a great concern. When you or a loved one is sick, you tend to question God, why? Let's look at verse 5. So the king's servant says, Haman's there. He's standing in the court. Now, it's one thing to enter the king's throne room, but now Haman was invited into the king's bedchamber. This new honor only increased Haman's pride for false confidence. He thought he was in control of the events of Mordecai's doom, and it was sealed. And when the king asked when the king asked Haman for advice on a personal matter, that just inflated Haman's ego that much more. I love Haman's reply. It's a classic reply of a prideful person, thinking that the king was describing the honors for himself. Haman asked for the very best. Give me the best. I want it all. The more I study the character of Haman, the more I'm convinced that he wanted the throne himself. He was second in command of the empire. If anything had happened to the king, he was certainly in the best position to capture the throne. A proud man with selfish ambitions isn't content with taking second place. if there's any possible way to secure first place. That's the way it is in life. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a description of Haman's response when he was told to do this for Mordecai. I would have loved to be a fly on the wall to see his face. Was he shocked? Did he show any outward expression? Probably not. Because you didn't express yourself that freely before the king of the east. He had to compose himself, I would imagine. Now, can you picture him walking outside of the gate and making eye contact with Mordecai and saying, "Come here. I need you to go inside the palace." What was Mordecai thinking? Wait a minute. Got a gallows right here for me, and now you're calling me into the palace? Yeah. I bet he was pretty confused. Then Haman, he had to dress Mordecai in the king's robes. After putting Mordecai on the king's horse, Haman had to lead the horse throughout the city and proclaim, "This is what is done for the man that the king delights and honors." Here's another thing. Can you imagine the confusion of the people? What's going on? The gallows are right here for him, and now he's being honored? There must have been some mass confusion going on within the city. And Mordecai, man, I can't imagine what he was thinking. Wait a minute. One minute I'm going to die, and now I'm being honored. What's going on here, Lord? That had to have blown his mind. As he's sitting on that horse and watching Haman pull that horse. I'll bet you could cut the tension with a knife between the two of them. And the expression on both their faces. Now, then after he visited the city streets, Haman had the horse led back to the palace, removed the royal garments from Mordecai, and sent him back to the place at the city gates. I wonder if Mordecai pinched himself to say, "Man, am I awake? Is this really happening to me?" But what did he do? He simply went back to what he was doing, serving the king. Check this out. This is what trips me out, man. For almost a whole day, Haman was the servant of Mordecai, commanding the people to bow down and honor him. The thing Mordecai wouldn't do for Haman, bow down, Haman had to tell others to do it for Mordecai. That is a trip, man. That's the way the Lord works. That just, wow. And he simply returned back to work. What I noticed here was applause doesn't change truly humbled people. For their values are far deeper. God can trust his blessings with the humble because they seek to honor God only. That's the way this man Mordecai was. Haman's reaction was quite different. He was humiliated. He ran home as soon as possible, his head covered as though he was grieving for the dead. How ironic. That would be him in the near future. Here's another thought. Even if the people would have acknowledged Haman and bowed down to him, Haman had no desire to see the public because he had been humiliated before them, and he knew that they were laughing behind his back. He just wanted to get out of there as soon as possible. This is the difference between reputation and character. Haman was a famous man, a man of reputation, only because the king had made him so. But he wasn't a man of character. His reputation depended on his office, his wealth, his authority, all of which could be easily taken away from him. And it was. Now here's, check this out. Look at the difference between Haman's family gathering in 5, picking up in chapter 5, verse 14. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he went to the gallows, or he went and had the gallows made. Now check it out here in 13. When Haman told his wife Zeresh that all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai before whom you have begun to fall of a Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely die. Talk about bad advice. Like I said earlier, this is an illustration of even your own family can give you bad advice. When you seek ungodly counsel instead of godly counsel, the ramifications can be devastating. And it was for him. First, he boasted about his greatness. Now he had to confess how he had been humiliated. If there had been any other official on that horse but Mordecai the Jew, Haman might have been able to handle the situation. But having to give honor to a Jew demoralized Haman completely. And his wife and his friends made an interesting statement. You will not prevail against him. Now, his humiliation in the streets and these words in his house really should have alarmed Haman to move and change course in his actions against Mordecai. I don't see any comfort from his wife and friends. They didn't advise him to repent and ask for Mordecai's pardon because of his actions against him. No. His fatal destiny was sealed. And while Haman was discussing his misfortunes with his wife and friends, the king's eunuchs arrive at the door and escort Haman to the queen's banquet. Oh, Haman, he planned to go joyfully to the feast with Mordecai safely out of the way. But now everything had changed. What would happen next? And what was the mysterious petition that Queen Esther would reveal at the banquet? Oh, what a difference a day makes. When God sounds the alarm, it pays to stop, look, and listen, and, by the way, obey. The problem of suffering defines human understanding. The wicked may bring such things on themselves. But what about a Christian, especially one who loves and serves the Lord? Mordecai is a good example. Listen, guys. God does not seal his children in a plastic bag and remove them from the stern realities of life. God's laws work equally for all. We live in a physical body and we are subject to persecution, disease, death, just like any other person. But the difference is, people of faith who suffer find strength to press forward through experiences and grow more Christ-like. Through these experiences, I'm sure Mordecai's faith in his God grew unmeasurably. And so did the people around him. When you see the providential hand of God working through you and around you, you can't help but praise his unceasing grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Father, for, Lord, just your grace and your mercy. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Father. Lord, I pray, Lord, that God, that we would, Lord, just be men that would not look at the circumstances, but trust you, Father. Trust you with all our heart and our soul and our mind to be that rock, to be that example to our wives, to our children, to our co-workers, to our family. God, give us that faith that we so desperately need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.